This morning, it's my privilege to share a message with you. This is how I fight my battles. Okay. And so I just want to say up front, this sermon is slightly PG rated in terms of some of the stuff we'll be reading in the Bible. So if there are any kids or sensitive listeners, you might want to go and join youth or kids church. There are some scary bits in the Bible. And the good news is I'm not making it up, it's in the Bible, but there are some challenging and sometimes even some graphic and some violent things that are written in the Bible. And this morning we're talking about this is how I fight my battles. So we're going to be talking a little bit about spiritual warfare and warfare certainly in the Old Testament. And so luckily the Word of God is not silent on the issue of warfare. We've just been through the book of Joshua as a Bible school and going into the book of Judges. And so there's a lot of warfare and strategy and military accomplishments there that we're going to look into. So when we're talking about the fact that this is how I fight my battle, as a Christian, when you sign up to say, hey, I believe in Jesus, you automatically say yes to Jesus and you reject the plan of the evil one for your life. Okay, I always say this, God has an amazing plan for your life, and so does the devil. It's just not so amazing. John 10 verse says that Jesus came to give us life and life in abundance, but the evil one comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And so often Christians come into the kingdom of God and they think, okay, so I'm fine now, the devil is off my back, and there's no more devil because I'm a Christian now. Actually, when you become a Christian, you sign up for Jesus' army. And it's something that we don't often talk about it, but this morning we're going to talk about the reality of one kingdom colliding at the expense of another. And so the wonderful thing is it's not too complicated. There are not too many options. You're either in the kingdom of light or you're in the kingdom of darkness. If you don't know which kingdom you are in, then we're going to pray for you at the end. Because there's not many other options. And so what we must realize, the Bible says, and the Word of God says, that one kingdom advances at the expense of another. And the violent, in a spiritual sense, take it by force. And so when we become Christians, we become aware of the fact that, firstly, the evil one hates it when we become Christians, okay? Heaven loves it. The Word of God says that when one sinner comes to repentance, there is a huge celebration and party in heaven. Every time somebody comes back to God or comes to God for the first time and says, Jesus, I confess with my mouth and I believe with my heart that you are Lord, a party erupts in heaven. I'm not making it up. Go and read it. It's in the Word. But I want to say to you that when that also happens, the evil one also takes note. And then we sing songs like, hell's lost another one, I am free, I am free. And hell takes note that they've lost another one. And so unfortunately, I wish I could tell you that this side of eternity, there's no good, there's no bad, there's no evil, you can just cruise and we can just wait until we get to heaven. But the reality is it's not. We live in a fallen world where forces, spiritual forces, are in competition with one another. And so what I just first of all want to say to you is don't be afraid. Often when we speak about things like this, some of us clutch out and like, I can't do this war thing. You know, this is for the men who watch Braveheart and Gladiator and Troy and all this. You know, this is not for me. I'm just going to zone out and check my WhatsApps while Richard is preaching. No, no, no. Stay with me, especially the ladies, because you're going to see from church history and certainly from revival history, the ones that are strongest with the swords in the spirit are the ladies. And I'm going to challenge the men at the end and say, come on guys, it's time for us to take the spiritual lead in our homes. Long enough have the women prayed their knees through for the salvation of the kids and the protection of the kids. Men, we need to take a step up in the spirit and lead better. But let me not get to the end. I'll get to the end at the end. So let's read together from this amazing account in the book of Judges. And so if you're in Bible school, you will know exactly what we're talking about now and where we are. But let me just share for those that are not in Bible school. So we've been reading systematically through the Bible, and we've gone through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and now we've gone through the book of Joshua. And Joshua is a fascinating book because Joshua is the man that God picks to fulfill the promises that God had given to the nation of Israel. To Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he said, I will multiply you. I will give you a land flowing with milk and honey. The only thing is somebody needed to occupy that land, and somebody needed to lead them in occupying that land. The man was Joshua. And so beginning of Joshua, the word says that, you know, Moses, my servant, is dead. So Joshua, you are going to be the man that I'm going to give this promised land through to my people. And so Joshua is a book that's kind of split in the middle. The first one is basically the account of how Joshua gets the charge to be strong and very courageous. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and very courageous. And then the men say to him, only be strong and very courageous. Who's got that prophetic word before? Be strong and very courageous. Okay. I got that word many times. Every time I get it, I get a little bit nervous. Okay, Lord, what's coming? What's coming? I don't mind being strong and courageous, but what's coming? But thanks for the heads up. What's coming? And Joshua had something coming. Joshua, I think, had to take 31 kings on the trot, 31 cities, morning to evening, blood on his hands. God, are you going to be with us today? And that's the amazing thing with Joshua is I love the military strategy in the book of Joshua because it's totally unpredictable. They get to the biggest city, to Jericho, and the Lord says, walk around it. And imagine being the commander of the military. God, Joshua, are you sure we're going to walk around this and play music, blow our little horns? And the Lord says, just obey me. Isn't it amazing that God fought for his people? That actually what we're looking at is holy war. We're looking at holy war when God Almighty stops the sun in the sky when they need more time to slay, was it Gibeon? It's just littered with accounts of God going ahead, whether it's Gideon and masses, armies, or they start destroying one another. You've got only got 300 men. It's all about the odds. And it's all about God showing himself that, you know what, you don't need what you think you need, you just need me. And so there's the first point for us to chew on as we're thinking about, this is how I fight my battles. What do you need to fight your battles? And so Joshua takes the land. In the first half of the book, the second half of the book is basically a book of geography. The geography fans will love it. Those that are not so keen on geography, you might just skip all the way to Judges. But it's a story of the allocation of the Lord land. And here's this border and this extends. And that tribe is getting that part. And Caleb's getting that part. And Joshua's getting that part. It's the allotment of the land. A lot of beautiful stories in there as well. But then we get to the end of Joshua, and Joshua charges the people once again, and he says, are you going to keep the covenant that I've made, that God has made with you? Or are you going to fall away? Are you going to slip back into your tendency to backslide? He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What are you going to do? He challenges them, and they say, we, as sure as the Lord lives, we will follow the Lord. And we all know how that turned out. And so we read the beginning of Judges, and that's where we pick up our story this morning. Judges chapter 2, I'm reading from the NIV version. It says, after Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him. And who had seen all the great things that the Lord had done for Israel. Verse 10, after that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation, everyone say another generation. Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. I've shared with you the fact that the Word of God commands us to remember. It commands us to remember because we forget. We forget because we are human. And because we are human, the Lord makes us do things like build memorials. Story of Josh and Judges. Whenever something big happens, they put a whole big pile of stones together. So that when they walk past the stones and their kids ask, "Dad, who put that together?" They say, "You know what, my boy, sit down, I'm going to tell you a story." And they tell the stories of God. And so they build these mechanisms of remembrance that we've spoken about so often. They put that physically in place because they forget. And so what happens is, you can't believe it, but it's true. A generation later, they have forgotten God. Can you believe that these are the people that have been delivered after 400 years of slavery? Their ancestors, God has split open an entire sea. I mean, that's the kind of story you tell your grandkids and their grandkids. You know, that's the kind of thing you want to keep alive. Never mind the 10 plagues. Never mind the fact that God stopped the Jordan River so that we could pass through. And then all the stories of how he gave us this land. Yet they forgot and didn't tell the generation to come. And so I know it might break your brain like it breaks mine, but they actually forgot and they start serving the gods of the nations they invaded. And they fall away. And so this is a story, especially this part of the Bible. It's this constant ebb and flow of faithfulness and unfaithfulness. And coming back and God saying, "Okay, you don't want to serve me. Let's look what happens when you don't serve me. Let me just take my hand of covering on you just for a few weeks or months. And let's see what happens when Yahweh doesn't protect his people." And then they cry out to God in distress again. Somebody goes and finds a Bible somewhere on a dusty shelf and say, "Lord, we've done wrong. We repent." And then God raises up somebody to deliver them again. And so unfortunately, there's this story and you know, we look back and it's easy to throw stones, but very often we like that too. Okay, I don't want to step on any toes here, but when often are we having the most quiet time? When it's going tough. Eh? Yeah, let me leave it there. Okay. I can tell you stories of when people come to see me. It's generally not when it's going well. Okay? Unfortunately. Okay. And so this is the story that we pick up here. This generation that has been gathered to their ancestors, this generation after that, they grow up and they neither know the Lord or what he has done for Israelites. And they go and worship. Can you believe they worship the gods of the foreigners? They cry out to God. And verse 16 says, "Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders." The raiders are referring to people that would come like the Philistines. And just when the Israelites' crops are coming like nicely, and you know, the wheat goes white, I think. I'm not a farmer, but the fruit is just ripe for the picking. It's time for harvest. Except there is, the word says, foreigners on camels, so numerous that they look like the sand of the sea. They come and like locusts consume everything you've toiled and worked for. And you find yourself like the Israelites hiding in caves and running away and starving to death. And so those are the accounts in the Bible of how they would work. And they would cry out to God, "We're literally perishing here." And then God raises up somebody to deliver them. And so he starts raising up the judges. And yet they listen to one judge, but later on they fall away again. Verse 20. "Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, 'Because this nation has violated the covenant I ordained for their ancestors and have not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died.'" 22. "I will use them to test Israel." Everyone say test. Test. In case you didn't think God can test you, chew on that one for a little bit. "Test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their ancestors did. Chapter 3. These are the nations the Lord left to test. Everyone say test. To test all those Israelites who have not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. Look at this. He did this only to teach warfare. Everyone say teach warfare. To the descendants of the Israelites who had not had previous battle experience. Isn't that amazing? That God in His sovereignty, remember, God works all things for His purposes. And so He even works around and through and with their disobedience. He wastes nothing, He uses everything. And He says, you that don't listen to me, these people, they're going to be like thorns in your side. They gaan julle bietjie ongemaklik maak. Okay? But there is a purpose in this. And one of the purposes is there's a generation that has not battled yet. There's a generation who's not had blood on their swords. There's a generation that does not know how to go into war. And I'm going to use these nations, number one, to make you turn back to me. Number two, to teach you how to war. And I want to hold before us that we as Christians, on a very basic level, need to have basic training in spiritual warfare. Okay, praise God, we don't need to go with our kettis and our slingshots and our whatever your weapon of choice is and go and hurt anybody. You know, we're in the new covenant now. But we certainly in the new covenant are reminded that our battle is not against flesh and blood like in the Old Testament, but there is a battle. And so this morning it's a call to at least become aware of basics 101 in spiritual warfare. And this morning's message is called, "This is how I fight my battles." So number one, He tested them. Number two, He taught them warfare. You see, 1994 I matriculated and I think it was 2 years before that, they stopped with conscription, eh? Conscription, which is basically military duty, which was in essence not forced on you, but you basically had to sign up. And so I remember sitting there in school. I'm realizing that the boys that are going to matric, volgende jaar gaan hulle border toe, boetie gaan border toe, and it's a movie that's really old. Some of you will get it, but. But the reality is a couple of decades ago, Boetie het border toe gegaan. And whether he liked it or not. And Boetie's hair got shaved off. And all the Booties looked the same because there's a method to number one, breaking men down, hairstyles, earrings, whatever, and putting them in an environment where they're all exposed to the same thing. You all dress the same. You all look the same. You all eat the same. And eventually, you all fight the same. And that's the whole purpose. Is that when the military commander clicks his hand, like one, you respond. And one doesn't wake up and say, "Ach, you know what, I'm not feeling good today. I've got issues." No. Look, I was never there, but let me tell you, I can see the difference between guys 2 years older than me and my generation. whether you see it in business, whether you see it in a physical challenge, I can see who's been to the army. let me not say anything about the generation, yeah. We know who's been to war. I remember being at Res and we're doing some Res initiations as well. And then you just hear the stories of previous years and, you know, our Res initiations were supposedly hectic. But the guys who'd been to the border and they come back and they have to do a Res initiation, I mean, they just laugh. I mean, it's a joke. You go and take life on the border, you survive in the bush, then we talk again. And so God is busy, He's trying to sift His people because there are some nations that they have not subdued or chased out and God knows they're going to be a snare to them. And He's saying, I need to teach you how to war because if I don't, you are going to be caught up and hamstrung by these enemies. I want to say in the spirit, it's the same. A lot of us are sitting with issues because we simply have not learned how to take authority in Jesus' name over stuff that's troubling us. So that's where we're going with to this morning. It's a battle experience. And so they had been trained for war. Psalm 18 verse 34, David writes, "He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze." David writes 44 verse 1, "Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle." You know, we can say a lot about King David. Amazing shepherd, amazing musician. Apparently he designed and invented thousands of instruments, wrote so much of the Psalms and so much written about him. Such a talented man, government leader, poet, military. You know, they say under David's reign, it was the golden years in Israel. Never were the borders as wide in David's time. David knew how to war. And so he can write these things, but he says, "The Lord, my rock, trains my hands for war." Have you ever thought that God is a God of war? I've got one yes here. The Bible says that God is a man of war. You're going to read the book of Revelation and some of the stuff Jesus is going to do at the end times. Oh my goodness. Strap on your seatbelts. We need to know that our God is a God of love. He's a God of peace. He's a God of miracles. He's the God from the beginning to the end, but he's also a God of war. David writes, "This God trains my hands for war." We nearly finished. Judges chapter 3. So the Israelites lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, not to be confused with the Parasites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. They took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. Verse 7, "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and they served the Baals and the Asherahs." And so unfortunately, Judges is this, what is this thing that kids play on at the, not the merry-go-round, on the play, the thing that goes up and down. One kid sits that side and the viplank. The seesaw. I nearly said the zigsaw. That's something else. The seesaw. Judges is a book of seesaw. Then we love God, then we fall away. Then we love God, then we serve the Baals. Then we love God, then we've got Asherah poles in our backyard. It is unbelievable. And yet it's so true of our generation as well. And so what happens here is each time they fall away, it's as if God says, "Okay, you want to do that? You want to play by your own rules? Play by your own rules. Let's see what happens." And at times the word says his anger burns against them as they prostitute themselves with other gods. And so then they cry out to God. And so we pick up the story here where the Lord has sold them into the hands of a king called Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram. And the Israelites were subject to this particular king for 8 years. And so the story of Judges starts. And the first judge that God raises up is Othniel. Othniel is the younger brother of Caleb. Everybody remembered Joshua and Caleb, the two men who at 80 were stronger than when they were at 40 and did amazing things. Now, the younger brother of Caleb, Othniel, he is raised up as the first judge. And he's a really, really good judge. And the Lord raises him up and uses him. Verse 10 says, "The Spirit of the Lord came on him," on Othniel, "so that he became Israel's judge and," number two, "went to war." Okay, so just put this in your theology pipe. The Spirit of the Lord came on him so that he became a judge and he went to war. The Spirit of the Lord came on him that he went to war. We sometimes exclude and divorce the Holy Spirit from these moments of severe testing, and in this case, war. When did Jesus go into the desert to go and fast? How did he go? The Spirit led Jesus into the desert. The Spirit led Jesus to go and fight the devil. The Spirit of the Lord made Othniel a judge and made him go and make warfare. The Spirit of the Lord leads us to go and fight in the Spirit for God. I want you to get a few things. I know this is a bit stretching for some of us. The Spirit of the Lord leads him to war. And so God blesses him, and we see this zigsaw. No, what did I say? Seesaw. I made up a new word, a zigsaw. We see how the Spirit is on him, and they have war, and they are persecuted for 8 years. But if they follow God, how many years of peace do they have? 40 years. So for 40 years, it's like half a generation. It's going well with Israel. Unfortunately, Othniel dies, and can you believe it? The cycle continues, and Israel does evil. And a king who in the Bible, my Bible says, he was a very fat man. His name is Eglon. Okay, Eglon, in my kids' Bible, he's a big guy. Okay, and my kids just love the story. And this is where it gets a little bit PG rated, guys. So just hang in there with me. I'm not making this stuff up to scare you. It's in the Bible. And I have warned you, if you need to go to the bathroom now, you can. And so this cycle continues. And Eglon starts persecuting the Israelites for 18 years. 18 years they subject, and they cry out to God, and God says, I hear your cries, and he raises up a Benjamite with the name of Ehud. Okay? Ehud. And the Bible describes him as a left-handed man. And Ehud goes and fashions for himself a double-edged sword, and he straps it to his right thigh. Okay? And there's a bit of intrigue here. You see, when a person would come through the guards or those that protect the king, they would search you, and they would most likely search where your sword, for most men who are right-handed, would be, which is down your left side. Okay? And so in this case, we've got this kind of slightly conniving, scheming guy called Ehud who puts together like a 20 centimeter blade, sharpens it, and he straps it to his right thigh. And he has to bring the taxes, because they are taxed out of their brains by this king Eglon. He has to bring the taxes to the king. And so he goes there, and they bring the taxes, and he turns around and he starts walking back. And then he turns back again, and he says, I've got a message for the king, but it's a secret. And the king, I don't know why the king did this, he sends out all his people, and they're in the upper room. And the king stands up, big King Eglon stands up, to hear the secret. And at this moment, the Bible says, Eglon with his left hand, Ehud takes this sword and he makes it disappear. That's the friendly version. He makes it disappear into King Eglon. If you want all the details and what happened after that, you can go and read it. He's just so scheming. He goes out through the sewage system. And he locks the doors first, Ehud, and he goes out the sewage system. Eventually, Eglon's people, who are worried about it, they think he's on the toilet. It's true. Can't read it. It's in the Bible. They think he's on the toilet, and he's taking really, really long. And so eventually, I don't know if they knock on the door, but the Bible says they got another key. And they opened the door, and there is their king assassinated. And so Ehud, who is this left-handed sword sharpening guy, who the Benjamites, Bible describes them in not such amazing terms. God raises up this left-handed man who comes up with a really sneaky assassination scheme, and he runs back and he basically rallies the armies, and that day they killed thousands of Moabites. I mean, I forget the exact number, but it is many, many, many. And a great victory is won for Israel that day. And once again, when God raises up a judge, we have peace for many years. Another 80 years. 80 years. The first time with Othniel, 40 years. When Ehud does his thing, 80 years, it's an entire generation of people serve God. Okay? But unfortunately, we're back to the playground again, and the seesaw is doing this again. And they fall away and they start serving other gods again. And this time, the Lord raises up, hang on to your seats, a lady. I heard a pastor say, not about this, but about something else that's challenging. He said, put that in your theological pipe and smoke it. God raises up a lady. Okay? This lady, before she's the leader of Israel, she's a prophetess. And I personally think there's a whole lot there. I think God was using this prophetess so powerfully, and she was judging so well under the palm tree of Deborah, that that God is like, this lady has got such a great calling. And it's like the Bible's not like murky about it. It's not like they couldn't find another man. God chose a woman to deliver, to judge, and to lead Israel. Her name was Deborah. And she's judging, and she gets a prophetic word. She gets a prophetic word, and she calls for Barak. And she says, Barak, the Lord has delivered your enemies into your hands. Go and fight them. Listen to what the man says. He says, no, I will only go if you go with me. And then she like tunes him a little bit and says, okay, but then the victory and the glory and the honor of the victory will not be yours. It will be a woman's. And the commentaries here actually refer not necessarily to Deborah, but to Jael. We'll talk about her in a second. That eventually destroyed the army. And so what we've got this really evil king called Jabin, and he's been just suppressing the Israelites for 20 years. So we've had 80 years after Ehud, okay, 80 years of peace in the land. Jabin comes and he suppresses them for 20 years. They cry out, God raises up Deborah. Deborah calls Barak. Barak says, you come with me. They go together and they fight basically against Jabin's army. And Jabin has got this commander called Sisera. And Sisera, the Bible says, got 900 iron chariots. Back in those days, that was like your tank version. It's like they had military power, they had iron chariots. And so in many ways, Israel's in trouble here, but God fights for them. And so Sisera escapes, the commander of the bad guys, and he runs away because they're being slaughtered because God is fighting for them. And he comes to the tent of a lady called Jael. Okay? And Jael, the Lord uses Jael, and once again, I'll try and give you the mild version. Jael says, oh, come, my Lord. Come into my tent and I'll protect you. And Sisera goes into her tent. And the Bible says Sisera was exhausted because he's been running from his enemies. And when you go read the commentaries, so he asks for water, she gives him milk. Okay, and she puts a blanket over him. The commentaries say this was so, so sneaky because when you're tired, you know, some of us, we have a glass of milk when we want to go to bed. It just makes you relax. And so she does everything to get this man to sleep. And once he's asleep, Jael takes his life. Okay, that's the very mild version. The very, very mild version. Okay, all I can tell you is Jael was a kamper, okay? And she was really handy with 10 penne and a hammer. Okay, I'll leave it there. But just in case you thought like, oh, this is a bad lady, the song of Deborah and Barak that gets written and sung on the day praises Jael. It praises Jael. It says, God has raised up Jael to take the command. God raises up a woman to take out the commander of the evil army. Once again, it's a story of God using the least to destroy the most for his glory. I want you to see this pattern of all my, when you serve God and you serve him faithfully, the fight's not fair. God fights for you. And that's what this morning is really about. It's called, this is how I fight my battles. You know how the songs are? This is how I fight my battles. You know how they fight their battles? Like this. This is what the songwriters are starting to say. I fight my battles on my knees. It's when I become less and I make more of Jesus that God feels invited. He says, okay, you honor me so much, let me show you what I can do. Let me part your seas. Let me level your mountains and take out your giants for you when you honor me. Lastly, we're not going to go into that because it's a story all by its own. But Gideon is again once a beautiful story of the least tribe. And he's the least of the least in his tribe. And God says, rise up, mighty man of valor. Have I not chosen you? And Gideon is a story of obedience. God says, go and break down your father's Asherah pole and the Baal altar. And Gideon risks his life, and he knows that if he does it by day, he's gonna be taken out. So he does it by night. The next morning, everybody wakes up, and their new God is broken down. And the pole has, I think they used the pole to burn something. It's like, it's completely destroyed, and the men say, who did this? And they start making an inquiry. They eventually find out it was Gideon, and they go to Gideon's father and says, open the door, we want your son. And I love the father's response. Man, if there ever was a good father, it was Gideon's father. And he basically says, let Baal then fight his own battles. Don't leave my son alone. If Baal is so powerful, let him sort himself out. It's the same story as Dagon and the Ark of the Covenant. And so eventually they realize, well, sure, if this is what happens to our God and he can't raise himself up, then maybe there is a problem with my God. And so Gideon gets a new name, Jerubbaal, because he's basically destroyed Baal. And so it's a story of obedience and going against the family grain and breaking down the family altars. There are many applications. But the other story of Gideon is it's all about a reductionist military strategy. You've got too many men. You still got too many men. Sift them out. I want to show you that those military guys that you're going with, that the Bible says you couldn't count them. I only need 300 men. Now, who knows that 300 men cannot take out so many other men? So basically, if God doesn't pitch, we're dead. And I think Gideon knows it, and that's why God just gave him so many fleeces and signs. And so eventually he says, go and listen, they're talking about you. And the guy has a dream, the enemy has a dream. He says, I saw this kind of like this loaf just rolling into our army and destroying us. And God says, I am with you. And then Gideon shouts for the sword of Gideon and for the Lord. And they basically make a noise. And when they make a noise, all these guys start fighting one another. It's 12 o'clock at night, and they all get a massive fright, and they destroy one another. It's once again a story of God fighting for his people. This is how we fight our battles. And so, in closing, how do we fight our battles? Richard, you've read so much of the Old Testament, it was gory, it freaked some of us out. What does this have to do with 2023 in Franschhoek? And this is what I want to hold before us. Remember when I said, when you become a Christian, you sign up for military warfare in the spirit. And Paul writes this, Ephesians 6, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Everyone say, in the heavenly realms. Your enemy, as a Christian, is not here. Sometimes we think they're here in church. Okay? Your enemy is not your boss. Your enemy is not a person. I know we live in South Africa and we've got some other stats to deal with. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about from a spiritual perspective. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. The word says our enemy are the forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I'm going to come back to that in a second. Let's read 2 Corinthians 10. Apostle Paul is just giving us some amazing insight into what we're dealing with. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power. Everyone say divine power. To demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought. Let's say, take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I've said this before, but the battle for most of us, it's between our ears. It's the voices we listen to. It's the stuff we allow to overwhelm us or to reject and say, you may not come in. You're trespassing. This, it's holy ground. And so the Bible says our weapons are powerful. They have divine power to demolish strongholds. And everything that sets itself up against the knowledge of Christ, everything that comes against you and tries to break God's image, God's faithfulness, God's divine power in at least your mind's eye and your faith levels, everything that comes against it, you need to stand against. And so Paul takes it further here. He says, it's not flesh and blood. Our enemy is the evil forces in the heavenly realms. Therefore, everyone say therefore. What does therefore mean? Therefore implies something was before. I say, he's sketching the reality, whether you like it or not. Good, bad, evil, light. And therefore, put on the full armor of God. So that when the day, not if the day, that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand. One of the best ways to fight is simply to stand. To stand in Jesus' name. And so I'm not this morning calling for a conscription of spiritual cowboys that are going to run around and cause chaos and actually just cause more damage. I'm saying let's look at what the Word says. The Word says our battle is not what we can see. Our battle is stuff that comes against us in the Spirit. And you can fill in the blanks. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it is anxiety. Maybe it is fear. Most of us at some point have struggled against fear. For most men, it's lust. These are things that have come to destroy us and to break us down. And the Word says the temptation comes. And it's not sin when you are aware of the temptation because you haven't acted on the temptation. When you entertain the temptation, and as Jesus says, you, for instance, in the case of men, you think lustfully of that person, then you have sinned because then you've entertained it. And that just becomes a negative spiral that can lead to death, the Bible says. That's why Jesus is so serious. If this causes you to sin, rather sort it out and don't lose your soul. But you've got to fight it. You see, some of us, I've shared this before, we're like in a boxing ring with some of these demons and our hands are down and just like, doof. Doof, doof, just taking shots. And we don't know whether we're coming or going. Our minds have become a highway of just one-way traffic. Of the evil one just having his way with our thoughts. And we wake up paralyzed in the morning and just like, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to make it. I know it because I've been there as well. And it's terrible. It's terrible when you feel like you've got no power over a certain area of your life. It's a lekker tune daai. Okay. So yeah. Everyone with me again? It's not nice when you're powerless against some area or something that's coming. And in the Bible says it's heavenly beings. For most of these things, you know what demons are? They're just fallen angels. Okay, the Bible says a third of the angels went with the enemy. And so they come against us. And very often they spirits that are assigned to slow down, frustrate, tempt, and ultimately to cause us to try and fall. The amazing thing is Jesus says you will never be tempted beyond your ability to be able to deal it. Jolene said this the other day. You will only be led into a battle by the Lord if He thinks you can win. Because He knows you can win. Because when we walk into that battle, the best way is we just walk behind Jesus. And we just start saying, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name. We think we can use the name of Jesus for healing and it works. Why not use it for warfare? The Bible says when the name of Jesus, the demons tremble at the name of Jesus. Sometimes we still think it's a competition. We're wondering who's going to win. Is Jesus going to win or is the devil going to win? We forget Jesus has already won. We enforce the victory. We don't fight for victory. I'm going to calm down in a second. Verse 18. So once you've put on the full armor of God, it says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Paul gives a beautiful description of what it means to fight in the Spirit. He says, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, rulers of the darkness of this age. Therefore, put on the full armor of God and pray. Some of you are wondering, how does this armor of God story down? We've done many, many sermons on this, and I've acted like a clown and put on armor and just try and drive the point home. But it's really simple. The Bible says, in the Spirit, you clothe yourself with truth, the belt of truth, okay, which is the Word of God. You put on the helmet of salvation, which means you say, if you're not saved, Lord, save me. When you get saved, you become a new being in the Spirit. It's called your second birthday, your spiritual birthday, born again, whatever Christianese term you want to use. But in the Spirit, you become new. The theological term is you become regenerated. You actually, like Nicodemus, couldn't get it. How must I go up my mother's womb again? Jesus, you thinking carnally, teacher of Israel. This is a spiritual thing. You get born again of the Spirit. Okay? So when we get saved and we get the helmet of salvation, something happens up here and we think differently after we get saved. We act differently. We speak differently. Salvation regenerates us. We become a new being in Christ Jesus. So we've got to have the helmet of salvation on. Otherwise, you're in trouble. Yes, you're going to get a hiding from the enemy. We've got to hold the shield of faith. And the Bible says, above all, hold the shield of faith. Why? Because the arrow is coming at you every day. The evil one tries his luck with us, unfortunately, all the time. If you wear him out, and here's the key term, wear him out, he will leave you alone. These days I get so excited when the arrows start coming because I know I'm irritating him. I know he's frustrated with me, so what I do is I put foot on the pedal and I just go harder after the things of God. I say, Lord, just talk to me about what you, give me those prophetic words, let me just go harder after this. I take spiritual opposition these days as encouragement. Because I know he's not happy with me. And with that, I'm not saying I can't fall. We're all human beings. I'm going to stay as close to Jesus as I can. But in the past, I was scared of the devil. Ooh, don't mention the devil. Let's just leave him alone. When you read the Bible, Jesus says everything but be scared of him. take authority of him. Snakes and scorpions. Have I not commanded you to trample on snakes and scorpions? How do you trample? By just standing still and running away from them. You trample on snakes and scorpions. It's spiritual language for our reality. Snakes and scorpions are things that are assigned to you to slow you down, to cause you to sin. We forget that the devil is under our feet. And pray. You put on the full armor of God. Sorry, I haven't finished. The helmet of salvation, belt of truth, shield of faith, breastplate of righteousness, sword of the Spirit, and the shoes that have been shod with the gospel of peace. We put on the full armor of God and we pray. We stand and we pray. This is how I fight my battles. We fight by praising God and inviting Him into our challenges. I love what they did when there was a river between them and their promised land. They put the presence of God in the middle of their problem and their problem disappeared. Some of us need to start playing worship music in our homes. Some of us are not sleeping. Some of our kids are tormented by demons. Some of us are sick every second week. Some of us need to start taking communion. Some of us need to start anointing our homes with olive oil. This is not super spiritual New Age stuff. It's all in the Bible. But some of us need to start doing those things and stop being the victim of your circumstances. Take up the spiritual armor, stand and pray. I've been doing a series on revival. And I'm sorry if there's too much revival stories. But actually, I'm not going to say sorry because I feel that's what the Lord is saying. We must talk about. And one of the main things we see in revival is they prayed for revival. Whether it was Peggy and Christine Smith, whether it's a Suzette Hutton, whether it's Billy Graham's, what was her name? I had her name last night. I looked up on the internet. There was a lady that went to Billy Graham's crusades and prayed. And then the Billy Graham website last night says something. She drove something like 48,000 miles on Greyhound buses without the Billy Graham team knowing that she's booking into motels and praying through the night as he's having crusades without telling Billy Graham and his team. Until eventually they found out about this Pearl Gooding, something. She was good. And so the Billy Graham Foundation have started honoring this lady. There are these generals in the spirit that have moved mountains. You speak to Suzette Hutting and the story she did at Reinhard Bonnke Crusades. Isn't it amazing how God often uses what we seem seemingly weaker vessels to do the heavy duty artillery work in the spirit? We see it on Thursday night. I've shared with you Thursday nights become my favorite meeting in the week. I love small group, but right now, Thursday nights are so exciting. Our little prayer team is going from glory to glory. I will mention, though, that it's mostly women. I don't have a problem with that because they make great military weapons in the spirit. But men, it'd be nice if more of you can join us. This coming Thursday, we've got a fast and a prayer session. Come on, church. Let's take up our role in the Spirit and start contending for the things we believe God has given us. Can I have like half an amen? Okay. I'll stop now. So if I can ask the ushers to hand out the communion. I just want to bring all of this before the Lord over the bread and the wine. Because we simply don't have any other way of doing any of this without Jesus. And so when we have communion, we're simply remembering what Jesus has done for us. We simply pull that reality into our present day. So let's close our eyes and I'm going to pray for us. Thank you, Chriselle. Thank you. I felt the Lord just challenging us on two fronts this morning. The first one is the pretty obvious one. It's the call to be a corporate prayer warrior for Jesus. To pray for the church. To pray for the promises of the church. To pray for our valley. To pray for Franschhoek. To pray for the businesses and the farms in this valley. Things that affect us all. To contend for those things. But I also felt the Lord wanting me just to challenge us on an individual level. Each one of us sitting here this morning will give an account to God for the state of our lives, for the state of our souls. What we allow in and what we don't allow in. And I felt the Lord saying, take up the spiritual position in your own life. For your own family. And so especially if you're a dad here this morning, I just want you just to become aware of where you are at. In terms of taking up, like Paul says, having done all to stand. And when the evil day comes, you can stand. I want us just to become aware of how am I doing right now as the spiritual commander of my own life, of my family, of my marriage. That's what we're going to focus on this morning. On Thursday, we're going to focus on the church. But right now, each one of us sitting here, how are you fighting your battles? What battles are you fighting? Maybe some of you are in a season of peace and I bless you for that. May it stay like that. But my guess is that most of us on some front, we're fighting some kind of battle. And doubt comes against us. Whatever comes against us, we have been given everything we need not to be victims. We have been given everything we need not to crawl our way into heaven one day, but to rule and reign with Christ Jesus on the earth now in abundance. To see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And so Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would shine on us. Lord, maybe there are tired and weary soldiers sitting here this morning. Lord, some of us, we actually need to be in some kind of ICU or some spiritual hospital because it's really not going well with our hearts. Offenses come in and we're just really struggling. And I just feel the Holy Spirit saying He's not afraid or chased away by the spiritual state we find ourselves this morning. So Holy Spirit, we just invite you just to speak to us about how we fight our battles right now. Let's just take 30 seconds and just wait on the Lord and He will speak to you and then I'm going to pray for us. I just feel the Holy Spirit showing me that some of us are actually putting on the armor of God for the very first time today. And that's a good thing. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that we can dress ourselves right now in the armor of God. And so, just in your mind's eye, you can even, while every eye is closed, you can even prophetically just act it out with body motions. But let's just put on that helmet of salvation in the Spirit. Say, Lord, thank you for the mind of Christ. I put on the helmet of salvation. I declare the space is holy ground. My thoughts are holy ground. Thank you that no weapon formed against us will prosper. That when the evil one comes in like a flood, you raise up a standard. Lord, you're doing it right now. As we do this, we put on the helmet of salvation. Lord, we clothe ourselves with the breastplate of righteousness, which simply means we choose to be in right standing with you. We say no to sin. We change our ways. And we live in right standing with you. And God, there where we have failed and our hands aren't clean and our hearts aren't pure, forgive us this morning. We take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of truth. Lord, I bless this church with a hunger and a capacity to read the Bible more and more and more. And like Jolene said, Father, that as we read it more and more, it will be like biltong in our mouths. We'll just want more. Lord, may the consumption of your word increase exponentially over our church. And as we consume your word, it may consume us, Lord. I just feel the Lord saying, we underestimate the power of the word as the weapon of offense, not defense, offense. Lord, I pray that people would print out a verse, year or two, whatever they need to stand. That they put it on their screensavers, put it on their walls, that they print out the word of God. And as they do, they will see the enemy literally retreating and running. Because it is our weapon of offense. Lord, we take up the shield of faith. I pray for faith in the room. I pray for disappointment. We acknowledge that disappointment. Lord, we acknowledge where our faith has taken a knock. But we choose not to lie down. We choose to trust you again. And we take up our shield of faith that we can snuff out the fiery darts of the evil one. Lord, activate our feet, Lord, with the gospel of peace. Lord, may we have your truth girding everything, Lord. In Jesus' name, Lord, I pray right now over the bread and wine that you will show us, Lord, how to fight our battles. And so just there where you're sitting, as we take the bread together, we thank you for the broken body of Jesus. We thank you that all of this is possible because you said yes to the cross. We symbolically, Lord, break this cracker as a sign, Lord, that we don't need to be victims, Lord, because you took everything on your shoulders. So we celebrate the finished work of the cross. We thank you for healing this morning, right now. Healing of hearts, healing of bodies, healing of emotions. Even healing of thought life in Jesus' name. We partake and we say thank you. Let's eat together. Jesus, we thank you for your blood shed for us. And I just felt at this moment, just to extend an invitation, still while every eye is closed. If you're sitting here this morning, you came to church, maybe you're a visitor or you've been here a while, and you know that as I was preaching, your life is not in right standing with God. This morning, there's an opportunity to correct that. There's an opportunity to say, Lord, I come to you this morning. And I choose once again to serve you, or I choose for the first time to give my life to you. I want you to be really bold. Jesus was extremely bold. He hung on a cross for us with pretty much nothing on. He demonstrated his love boldly. And so this morning, while every eye is closed, if you want to come to Jesus for the first time, or you want to come back to Jesus, I want you to be bold and just stick up your hand so I can pray for you right there where you're sitting. Is there anybody like that? Anybody that wants to recommit their life to Jesus or give their lives to Jesus for the first time? Is there anybody like that? Thank you for that hand. Anybody else? Thank you for that hand. Is there anybody else? Thank you for that hand. Praise the Lord. I give you thanks and praise for these hands, Lord. So I'm not going to call you to the front right now, but I do want those three people that I can see. I want you, when the service is done, just to come to me at the front. I just want to give you some literature, a booklet that we're going to just get you started in your journey with Jesus. Lord, I thank you that right now, heaven is celebrating. Hell is in anguish, and heaven is celebrating as your children come home. We give you thanks and praise for that. Only your blood has made a way for that. And so we celebrate your blood this morning. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.